Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
We thank you for joining us on this 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you on this beautiful Sunday morning?
I'm well, and I hope you are as well.
I am. Thank you, Bishop.
And good morning to all our listeners, and we're happy to be with you this morning.
Yes, we are. We have a lot to talk about this morning. We will begin with today's gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You are lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus again said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. For all things are possible for God." Peter began to say to him, "We have given up everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, in this gospel we have the man who walks up to Jesus and wants to know how to get to heaven. And Jesus tells him about the commandments. And the man says, "Well, I've been doing my best to keep the commandments," but then Jesus goes a little further than that.
Right. I mean, he says, "I've done those," you know, which they're all commandments to not do something, to avoid something, to give honor to your mother and father, but don't lie, don't defraud, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill. And so the guy was pretty certain that he had accomplished these things. Which, as you look at them, they're external acts, and then are to avoid certain external acts that are evil, but also to do things that are good, such as honoring your mother and your father. So these are external acts of the human person. And as you rightly say, the young man said he's observed all these things. He was pretty justified in his own mind at that point. But the interesting thing is always, and also in St. Luke's gospel, you find the same, that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. So it's one of those looks that goes right through you. You know, in other words, do you want to just follow me? Do you want to just, I won't say be in the crowd, or do you want to play the game? Do you really want to enter into this life, which we would call the Christian life, gospel life, And if you do, you get off the sidelines and you start playing the game completely. I'm using, of course, an analogy here.
When you become committed.
Right, you commit yourself. But the Jesus looks at him with a piercing look. I can only imagine, and many retreat directors have used this just to, for us or anyone at the retreat, to really concentrate on that look of Jesus into your eyes, which is really a looking into your soul. Do you really want to be totally committed to me? And if you do, then one thing is lacking, that you go and sell what you have, which is a sign of trust, a sign of surrender, and then give them to the poor. So we don't just throw them away, but give them to those who need it. Then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then follow me. And at that point, the man's face fell. So he was comfortable, again, where he was. And I think this is, again, for all of us who live the Christian life, try to live the Christian of life. We always need to look at, am I comfortable where I am? Am I comfortable? Because the gospel should always make us uncomfortable, Sunday after Sunday, day after day. Not to condemn us. I mean, this, Jesus said, I've not come to condemn the world, but to bring it to life. So this is not a condemning moment, but Jesus is looking at this person, giving him opportunity. There's an opportunity in all of our lives that we're unaware of, but it requires that courage to step out of the comfort of where I am, listen to these words, and come follow me. Which means adhere to the words that Jesus has given us. That's, I keep referring to the game, but that's the game plan.
He wants us to examine ourselves.
That is creates an exciting, exciting way of life. None of us are where we should be. And we'll talk about our Holy Father's visit in the next section, but you know, if you listen to his words, which are the words of the gospel, just explaining them to us, they're encouraging, but there's also a moment, a tinge of being uncomfortable. And that's the way it should be, because we're always called to more.
Well, I think of this, and you know, we've talked before about the game plan, when it says you have too many possessions and have to ask yourself, do I really need more things? No. Partaking in that, that's true of a lot of people, decluttering, simplifying your surroundings.
A lot of clutter in our life. It's not just the material things. That's part of it. And you know, the Holy Father, I think when he was with the families, there were so many speeches and talks, but he really didn't have a text. And he spoke of a consumeristic society, and we consume and we consume, and but it's because we're never satisfied. And so we consume. Even he said we consume religion. And if this one doesn't fit our comfort level, then we go find something else. And we look for a message that really is suited to me. But that's consumerism. Or in the food, you know, we got to go try this one. There's a new restaurant in town, we got to go try that. There's a new fashion, we got to go try that. And then we're just constantly in a consumer mode as human beings. And Jesus is telling us to sell all of that, which actually is saying, rest a little bit. You know, this consumer mentality really creates in us an anxiety that we're never there. And it also creates envy, jealousy, because somebody else has it, I don't have it. You know, some people even the point of, I've got to go steal from this person to get what I want over here because everybody else. And it's this vicious cycle. And Jesus really is calling us out of that. None of these words is to deprive us of anything, but to give us what is really important. And I think that's the misunderstanding of an ascetical life in the sense of living the gospel that we all miss. So to surrender whatever it is that is excess in our life, he's saying, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the surprise is, in the end, is that if you do that, as he says, if you give up everything and follow me, that no one has given up everything, has given up their house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, lands, for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more. And that is the great adventure. And that is the great risk, but one that is taken in faith and like a child. You know, you're going to get 100 times more in the age to come, in other words, in the present age, so we don't have to wait. But they're also not things that we have paid for, that we have looked for and consume, but we realize they're things that are given to us. They're given to us. Whether it's new relationships, and I think that's where, you know, the thing of mother and fathers and brothers and sisters, some people are asked to leave that the beauty of that family life. But in return, we have new relationships, which others cannot experience because they have to take care of their family, etc. But there's that freedom. But it's all gift. And he also includes persecutions. It's not easy. You can be laughed at. You can be criticized, misunderstood, etc. But in this life, but then there's also that great reward, which is eternal life. And that's what we all seek.
This is a good opportunity for us to examine ourselves as well.
Sure.
Thank you, Bishop. We're going to take a short break, and when we return, we'll revisit the Holy Father's visit to the U.S. Our Shepherd's View will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 28th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And back in 2015, Pope Francis made his first visit to the United States, and we revisit some of those memories this morning with you, Bishop. I remember you and several people from the diocese made that journey to Philadelphia. Share your memories of that experience, Bishop.
Well, it was fantastic, and I'm finding out more and more how many people from Corpus Christi were actually there, because we had kind of a sign-up through the diocese, and I think we had 15 people for there. But I've heard from different others that came maybe just for the weekend or, you know, on their own. One couple as kind of, I guess, almost part of their honeymoon. I mean, they'd been married a few months, but anyway, wanted to make this part. So I just passed them in the hallway with these millions of people. But it was an exhilarating experience. And, you know, I think one thing you said that this was his first visit, and many of the popes in the past have visited the United States, have been familiar, you know, as a priest or bishop to be in the U.S., but Pope Francis had never been here. And being from South America, of course, you know, I was kind of wondering how he would embrace this land of we'd say opportunity of right. The crises in Argentina and all the things that he as a bishop has had to face there. So I was really kind of wondering, but I guess I saw the grace of a man who many have described as totally new since he's been pope. Many people have said he's not the same person that he was as the Archbishop of Buenos Aires. So, but when I was there, you could see that he was at home, and I don't know how more to describe it. But I think it's also the grace of his office as Pope, because the Pope is the universal pastor who embraces all. You know, and of course, you know, when he started off in Congress, he was so happy to be in the land of the brave, home of the free, mm-hmm. or vice versa. And just to see the Congress explode with, at that moment, I thought, you know, the man's at home. He said the right thing. He's identified with us as Americans. And so personally, I never felt more Catholic, but I also never felt more American, which is right. strange because, right. you know, he's from elsewhere, but to have this person kind of communicate that with you. So that was one thing that was an experience for me to be there with the bishops of the United States and then later in Philadelphia with all the bishops from around the world. We got to be with him on several occasions more privately. There were so many that, of course, he didn't shake everyone's hand, and I think I missed it by three bishops. He was coming down the row, and right about three bishops before me, he turned to the other side of the row. So, but was right there with him, and his presence is just a very simple, but also a very spiritual presence. A spirit of grace, God's grace that's there.
Well, definitely. I recall watching it on television. They did a marvelous job with the coverage. That's what I recall. It was just nonstop. And of course, when he came to Washington, they said the airplane was Shepherd One, and then he gets into the Fiat. But that was interesting that he was in Washington, D.C., New York, and then Philadelphia. Did you go to all of those cities, Bishop?
We were pretty much told that last year that when he goes to New York, he's basically going to the UN. St. Patrick's Cathedral obviously can only hold so many people, so that it wouldn't be worth, we were welcome to, but you wouldn't be in the UN. And so it was, I don't think any of us really went. The bishops of New York and the area of New York, they went, of course, to be there and came back and forth. But no, I didn't. I went to Philadelphia first, and I went to the opening mass of the World Meeting of Families, which was a beautiful experience. And then that night, got right on a train and headed down to Washington, D.C. with about 50 bishops. And then we were there in the morning for his talk to the American bishops at St. Matthew's Cathedral in Washington. And that was a beautiful moment. That's probably where I was the closest to him, where he turned and went to the other side mm-hmm. of the aisle. That was a powerful moment. And, there he spoke to us from his heart as a pastor, as a bishop, and bishop to bishop, And I think what really struck me is how he really said, I'm not here to tell you what to do, but to tell you to encourage you to be with your flock, to guide them, and to thank you for all that you do. And so it was a very, very beautiful moment with him of encouragement. We prayed together the midday prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours. And then that evening, we, of course, were at the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, the National Shrine, for the canonization of Junipero Serra. And he was very moved at that. I think, a Hispanic American who to be canonized a saint. That was a very powerful moment. Also, I have to say, just on a human side, at that point, you could just tell he was exhausted. All of us kept saying, because he forgot a couple of parts of the Mass, and just you do that when you're tired. You just kind of blank out. But I was really concerned with him, for him at that point. He had already been on the same day. He had been to the White House. He had been to the next day was the Congress. But he was really tired that evening. Mm-hmm. We were tired, but we mm-hmm. kept looking at him and say, if we're tired, just look at him. But the next day when he spoke to Congress, he just pepped up and read his speech in English. And it was remarkable. And, I think for me, one of the most powerful moments was his talk to Congress, because he talked to everybody. He wasn't promoting anything, but he reached across all lines, whether they're political parties, religious affiliations, but he really wanted to speak as a human person, as a pastor of God, to speak to everyone. And I think he did. If people are open to hear what he said, I think he really did that.
If I remember correctly, when they were about to wrap up, he also said that he was glad to be here and that he himself was an immigrant.
He did. He said, I'm an immigrant of this same continent. He really enculturated himself very, very well. And his English was, you had to be attentive, but not overly attentive. I mean, he really took the time to slowly pronounce and did a marvelous job. I was a bit concerned about that too, but it's just very, very understandable. So then after that, again, we were not at Congress because there were so many seats and in Congress. A few bishops were invited to be there. The others, we all got invitations and we're very grateful for it to be outside when he finished. But we had to get on the train and go back to Philadelphia, those of us that were participating in the World Meeting of Families. So that's what we did. We watched it in the hotel on a big screen, mm-hmm. And then headed back to Philadelphia. And that, you know, just to be among all those people, the supporting family life, and so many families and grandparents, people from all over the world. Actually, it was a world meeting of families, many, many people. And then, of course, he came and was with them. He gave a speech on immigration at Independence Hall, where the Liberty Bell is. And then from there, he went to the Festival of Families. And you saw the music, entertainment, and other things. And then he just kind of opened himself up and spoke about the family, the beauty of the family, of the husband and wife and children. And coming from a family, you could tell he understood. Had a cute moment, you know, off script. He kind of talked off script, but said, "I know it's hard, you know, the children do this and the teenagers want to do this." And then he kind of hit his head and said, "And let's not even talk about the mothers-in-law, you know." And then the next day, that was Saturday until about 9 o'clock at night on Saturday. Millions of people there. And then on Sunday morning, the last day, he met with just the bishops. Again, this is the international group of bishops that were there for the World Meeting of Families. He met with us at the seminary. And again, that was another intimate moment. Seminary chapel holds maybe 350, 400 people. So we were sitting there. But just to hear him say to us that the most important thing you can do is to pray and to preach the mercy of God, to preach the love of God. And that was just the way he said it. It was very encouraging and affirming because we can get into so many activities and things that we lose our base there. And then we concluded with the Mass at Benjamin Franklin Parkway, which those are big events. And thank God for the security. The security was very, very high. You'd get into an area, you couldn't get out. You had to get on the bus. You couldn't get away from the bus, you know. So we were a little bit restricted, but it was for a great cause. And he left safely. And we're very, very grateful to God for the gift of him and his presence here in our country. So I don't know if we'll see it again mm-hmm. with him because there's a big world out there that he has to embrace.
We're so grateful for those days that he was there with so many Catholics, and not those just present there with him, but those watching all around the world. Thank you for sharing those memories, Bishop, of the Holy Father's visit to the United States back in 2015. If you would now close the program with a prayer and a blessing.
I certainly will. May your grace, O Lord, we pray, at all times go before us and follow after, and make us always determined to carry out good works. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.